Well, last week we looked at the first five verses of John chapter 1. We turned back to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, reading again the first 18 verses and looking this morning at verses 6 through 13. We'll finish it up next week looking at verses 14 through 18. Page 1220 in our Pew Bibles. John chapter 1, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." As always, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I'll be looking at verses 6 through 13 here this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we noticed last week the uniqueness of John's Gospel, whereas Matthew and Luke in particular go back and chronicle the details surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus, talk about his the prophecies leading up to that, prophecies to Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, talking about his birth and even what his name should be, and words about angels and shepherds, and a little later on in his life, the wise men coming to visit. Matthew pushes the story back further in his genealogy. He pushes it back to Abraham and even way back to Adam. But John doesn't go to Bethlehem to talk about the coming of Christ. He doesn't go even back to Abraham, as we've sung about the covenant with Abraham being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. He goes back further than Old Testament prophecies and promises about the Lord Jesus. He goes back all the way to creation, to the eternal Word. So he goes back actually even further back than creation. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about the Son of God being from eternity. But then he positions the Word of God at creation, being intimately involved with the creation of the world, sustaining the world, giving life to the world. That in fact, life exists and life flourishes because of the Christ, who is later then going to come and redeem the world and give life back again. John Calvin, the great commentator on Scripture, in his intro to John's Gospel, and by the way, you can read all of his commentaries free online. Just do a quick search. And he writes this: all of the Gospel writers had the same object, to show Christ. Same object. The first three, Matthew, Luke, John, exhibit his body, but John shows us his soul. And something to be said for that is John, in a unique way, tells the story of the coming and the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one finds himself, as John introduces these symbols and these topics of light and life, the eternal Word made flesh, and as he draws it out throughout his gospel, because all of these themes, tightly packed into the first 18 verses, are then just spread out and described and built on throughout the rest of the book. So later on, right, Jesus stands and says, I am the light of the world. Well, that goes back to John introducing him here at the beginning. And we are drawn into his, not just the story, but into his very mind and heart. And as you read the Gospel of John, you find yourself drawn deeper and deeper into who Jesus actually is. They often say this about great art, that great art doesn't tell, it shows. So it doesn't describe in just, so many words, but it pictures and it shows you, it takes you, it grabs a hold of you and draws you into the story, into what the piece of art is trying to tell you. And it's interesting that the name of Jesus is not even mentioned until verse 17. We read about grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, and yet any reader who knows anything about the message of the Scriptures and knows anything about the rest of John's Gospel of the Old Testament knows that all along that John is talking about Jesus, the eternal Word, the life, the light. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he draws it out, though. We don't just receive this, then, as a list of facts about Jesus Christ, about one who was born at a particular time, lived for about 33 years, and then died. It's much more than that. This is the eternal Word who has existed from before creation, for whom everything was made, by whom everything was made. And after this world rebelled against him, he came back. He entered this world. And he came to this world in a very different way, a unique way, a powerful way. He became one of us. So that John draws us in to seek the Christ, to seek the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John takes us to places that we can't go entirely. We certainly can't go physically. We can't go mentally entirely to understand eternity or to understand how it is that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary. So her conception was of the Holy Spirit, but that what was born was true God, but also true man. One like us. It's beyond our grasp. Purpose for John is that the more we hear it, the more we think about it, the more we sing about it, the more we meditate and pray over it, the more we would reach forward and seek and desire to know and understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus and worship and serve and obey Him, who is the light of the world. Well, we've already introduced that that metaphor of light in verses 4 and 5, but we'll continue to look at that as John draws it out through these next verses. Couple points here this morning. First of all, the light's witness, and then secondly, the light's effects. The light's effects. So first of all, the light's witness. John uses the metaphor of light to tell us about Jesus. Later on, Jesus himself will say, I am the light of the world. He first uses it in verses 4 and 5 to talk about creation. Where would we be if not for light? There would be no life without light. The first thing that we read in the book of Genesis is God says, let there be light. There was darkness. There was just the waters, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. And without heat and photosynthesis and all the other kind of stuff that I don't even understand, there would not be life without the light of the sun. Now, people may spend a jolly bit of time looking for life on other planets and whether that could actually happen. But God has designed and fine-tuned our universe to allow life to happen on just one place, on Earth. And much of that is because of our sun. And under its light and power and energy and heat, life not only exists, but it flourishes. Now, some of you, like me, may consider themselves to be plant killers. You know, like if someone were to put into your room, your bedroom or study or place of work or kitchen or whatever, that no matter what kind of plant it was, that plant would die. But, you know, you can't always blame yourself. It can often be because your room just doesn't have enough light in it. And it's not that you're a plant killer. It's just that plants need light to grow, and they're not getting enough light. But, you know, it's not just plants and trees that will do everything they can to strain towards the light, or else they die. But it's also us. There's a strong relationship between the energy and the heat of the sun and humanity. The seasons of life, the rotation of the earth. So that many of us, you know, find ourselves a little bit or a lot depressed during the winter months because we're just not getting enough sun. We either have to go out and get into the sun a little more, but there's just less sunlight. There's less daylight. And the life and the nourishment that it brings. Creation yearns for the light of the sun, its heat, plants and trees, and people long for the sun and strain towards the sun. Creation is a witness itself to the reality of a creator who gave the sun and put us in this relationship with the sun so that life exists and flourishes. We could say, as an aside, that here John blows away any kind of interest or belief in theistic evolution. You know, the belief that God, you know, created the world, just kind of set it in motion, and then evolution took over. What we have here in Genesis 1 and then in John 1 is not some sort of uninterested starting point, starting energy of God. But we have a God, a maker who is intimately involved with every step of creation. So in the 6 days of creation, he made the earth step by step. But he is intimately involved at every level. He still is personally involved. Here we now have the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, personally involved in giving life and sustaining life. The enduring affection and interest in his creation. But creation is not the only witness to its maker. We're introduced here in verse 6 to another witness whose name was John. Children, this is John the Baptist. We're told more about him a little later and in the other Gospels. As the one who is the fulfillment of prophecy to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. He was not that light. He's not the light of the world, verse 8, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. There's Old Testament prophecies. Then there's the prophecies to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that John would come to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. But this is not creation to bear witness to the first day, on the first day of creation, that God is creating something new. John is a witness to the fact that God is doing something even better than creation. Even newer, bigger, more powerful, more glorious, more beautiful than creation. In the beginning, God created. But in the beginning was the eternal Word. And now this Word has come to earth. And John the Baptist is the witness that he's come. That the one who has come, the one that's walking the earth in Galilee, the one that is baptized later on, the one who does miracles is the eternal Word. The Son of God. The Son of Man. A new and a better light. And John bears witness to that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet the last witness, who now says that all of those Old Testament prophecies, all that foreshadowing, it was all true. And it's now being fulfilled in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to wait for another Messiah to come. He's come. John bears witness. He, in a sense, speaks like, you know, like Peter speaks for all the other disciples so many times. He speaks for all the prophets and says, this is the Christ. God created light. He put light bearers in the sky. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. But then he sends, on this day, at this time, the greatest light of all. The light of a new creation, in his blood, in his sacrifice. The light has come, the great light of the world. Now that's not all here. What does the light do? Well, physical light pushes out darkness. And now this true light that comes at Christmas, it gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 9. John's use of world here, and most places in the gospel, he uses it 70 times. Most times he's using world to represent the world of darkness, the world of unbelief into which Christ has entered. The world is strange from God. The world at odds with God. The world at enmity with God. The world in rebellion against God. He's the only light, he's the only hope, he's the only mediator between sinful man and God, and a holy God. He's the only way to peace, he's the only life there is. He is the light of men. The picture of the world here is the world of darkness. Spiritual death on our own. And God comes through the eternal word, made flesh, he comes and he gives light and life. Darkness here speaks of death. It speaks of brokenness. It speaks of danger. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of being estranged from God. Being homesick for our Maker and no way back to him. Cut off from his light and his life. Jesus speaks of life and freedom and coming home and joy and light and heaven. Darkness speaks of blackness and hell. The light of the world speaks of hope and light and heaven. John says this light has come from eternity. From eternity. Into our time and space. It has burst upon the scene when there was no hope and when there was only darkness, light has come. Imagine the world without light. Imagine that day when God just started to create the world but there's no light yet. Just how black that was. Just how dark that was. How empty the world was. That's the world that the light of the world has come into. Dark, black, empty, so broken, so ready for judgment. And he comes. And he's come into our world in order to sympathize with us and die for us. I'm reading a great novel right now where the heart and soul of the novel is a couple who are estranged from each other for a time because of work. And they are miles apart. And all they're able to do is write to each other because of the circumstances of the novel, too much to go into, but they're only able to write to each other and not very often. And in their communication with each other, the author is able to portray their deep love for each other because they're separate from each other and they're suffering in some pretty serious ways. They're suffering terribly. And you could just sense in the author's words that he loves these characters. They're not even real. And he understands this intimacy of their love, this couple, this husband and wife, for each other. And they're yearning for each other and their sympathy with each other. And you find out that the author wrote this novel as his wife was dying of cancer. And all of a sudden the book takes on a whole different meaning because you feel that the authenticity of the characters, of their suffering, of their love, it's heightened because he could sympathize because he was going through it himself. Someone tells the example of an x-ray technician in his congregation. A minister told this story of who was a technician who set people up on tables and that for CAT scans and x-rays and lower GIs and stuff like that. And especially the lower GIs where people had to be filled with fluid. It was often painful. And he remembers how rough they were sometimes. You know, maybe you have 30 patients that you got to deal with on a day. And he remembered how he and others would sometimes roughly kind of, just kind of slap them around and in terms of moving them around the table, telling them to go here, move here, contort your body in that way so I can get this x-ray. And then he himself got a kidney stone. And he had to be put on the table. And then he realized just what it was to be treated. And he said he never treated people the same after that. Because he was on the table with them. And was able to sympathize with them. This is what John witnesses to. That Jesus has come into our darkness. I mean, God didn't find a way to save the world without becoming part of the world and entering into our serious, sad, and desperate situation. He came into it. Experienced it. He's the light of the world. He came into the world. The world that he had made perfectly, that was broken and dark again. And he came onto the table and was treated terribly. That's the glory of Christmas, that God did not leave us alone, but came down into our place and our experience. God with us, right? That's the great Emmanuel promise. Now we first of all see the light's witness. Secondly, we see the light's effects. The light's effects. And there are basically two effects of the light. There are those who reject the light, and there are those that receive the light and believe on the light. Verse 5, we translate the end of verse 5. The Greek there, context I think fits better than the darkness did not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness. That's talking first of all about creation. But then it's referring to the world. And the darkness did not overcome it. But boy, did the darkness try. Boy, did the darkness try. Jesus, in verse 9, was the true light. He's the only light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the only light for lost mankind. There is no other light. People try to find other lights, but there is no other light that really, truly gives light and hope and life. But here's the hellish, monstrous situation. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Mark that down as the most stupendous. One of the most stupendous verses in all of Scripture. He came to the world that he had made, and it was broken. He came to fix it, and the world did not know him. It's monstrous, it's hellish. Lost, broken, empty, and hopeless. And the only hope, in her sin and rebellion, the world rejected him. If anyone should have been welcomed, it should have been Jesus. The most terrible problem our world is facing today as well is not corrupt politicians or terrorism or immigration concerns or bad laws or bad Supreme Court decisions or socialism or anything else. It's the world wanting to be its own God, of saying we would like darkness rather than light, of loving unrighteousness because their deeds are evil. The world did not know him. And that's not all. In verse 11, he came to his own. His own people that he'd been reaching out to throughout the whole Old Testament. He sent prophets to testify, warning them and calling them back to himself and calling them to repentance. And they, his own, did not receive him. That's even worse than the world of darkness not receiving him. His own people They rejected him. Right? The leaders. And most of the people rejected him. Thankfully that changed after his resurrection. But in terms of the Christ on the earth, most wanted him gone and crucified. And most considered him to be, after a while, just a passing false Messiah like so many others. The picture of the Bible, in other words, friends, is not of, again, of the world racing after God and racing to receive the Christ, but the world running away from Christ, running away from hope, running away from the light. And instead, gloriously, God running towards lost mankind. Now don't forget why the book of John was written. He tells us at the end, in chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. It's not to become scholars of the Bible. That would be good. It's not to become just merely religious people. You could be a conservative Republican. You know, all that means in America today, to be just a good religious conservative Republican kind of person. Capitalistic, pro-life, pro-gun, constitutionalistic, if that's even a word. You can even have an orthodox view of Scripture and, like, defend it. You find them all the time on Facebook, on the internet, people, like, defending Scripture. And they're rude and they're arrogant. You could be seemingly passionate about God. You could be a religious, a spiritual person without at all being a Christian or a follower of Christ. John didn't write these things. So you could be religious and spiritual and just know a bunch of facts about Christ, but that you might believe, that you might turn from the darkness and turn to the light. To become a follower of the Word, become flesh. And yes, you could sit in church Sunday after Sunday and never become a follower. You could know about Jesus. You could even tell people about Christmas. You could defend it to be like a staunch defender of the truth. And not even know him. John wrote it so that you might come towards the light and embrace the light. Embrace Christ by faith. He came shining in the darkness of brokenness, estrangement from God, running from God. I mean, is that who you are in yourself? Do you know yourself to be that kind of person? Not someone better than that, but someone who's running away from the light on your own. The only way you're in the light is because he ran for you and brought you into the light. I wonder if we realize just to what extent God went to reveal himself to you. To lost sinners, to shine the light of the gospel into your and my dark hearts. To bring light to this dark, broken, empty, hopeless world. Now here's the glory of Christmas. It's not only amazing that Good Friday is good. Right? We call Friday the Friday on which Jesus died. We call that good because of what it means to us. But it's also amazing that we call Christmas good. Now it's a little harder because we associate Christmas with smiling and, you know, getting along with even the relatives you don't really like and buying gifts for people you don't even like and, singing carols. A lot of those carols are kind of empty, sentimentalistic sort of stuff. And food and shopping and all the rest. But here's the thing, Christmas could have been much different. Because what do you think about when you read about the eternal Word of God? So the eternal God looking down on a world of darkness, because of what we have done, estranged from and rebellious against him. And he's going to come down. What do you think is going to happen? The eternal Word coming to His world that He made for Himself, for His own glory. And it's dark. It's spiritually dark. Lost in our rebellion. And He sends His Son, His eternal Son, His representative, the King. Does that sound like good news? Well, on the face of it, it doesn't sound like good news. It doesn't sound like a good Christmas. It sounds like bad news. It's good news only because God determined to save instead of judge. Darkness speaks of judgment. And instead he brings light. Instead, the angels light up the sky for the shepherds and say, you know, on this day in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born, who's Christ the Lord. It's only light, it's only good because God's determined to save instead of judge. Well, here's the end, here's the light's great effect. Not only do some reject Him, but some also. Verses 12 and 13, as many as receive Him. Now, I think this is referring here to the fact that God's own people rejected Him. And it's not that Jewish people can't be saved, many have been. But that now, because of the rejection of the Jews, the gospel goes to the Gentiles, to all the others. So as many as received Him. One nation rejected Him. Of course, many were saved and repented later at Pentecost. But now as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You might hear there already a reference to John 3 and Nicodemus' talk with Jesus. How is a man to be born again? And there's already a reference to that here. What did you do to get born? I mean, what did you decide? What was your particular part in your decision to be born? Well, it would be really kind of cool to look back in it and to think about, you know, if you actually could. You know, that I would say like, you know, I wanted to be blonde. I used to be blonde. And have blue eyes. So I picked that out. And, you know, I would say I don't remember what my first word was, but say I said my first word at 3 months and, you know, took my first steps at 9 months. I do know that. And I decided I wanted to have a father who was born in Ontario and one who was born in Holland, just to have some diversity, you know. I would like that in my life. And I like the month of June, so I'm going to be born in June. And June 8 seems like a good day, so how about that? And, you know, I just ordered it, like ordering a Big Mac and fries at McDonald's, you know. How much control did you have? Of course, that's silly, children. I had no control over my birth, neither did you. Nobody does. You're born not of blood. It's not because a particular family you were born into or a particular nation or tradition or anything, nor the will of the flesh. You're being born, spiritually reborn, knowing the light, knowing Christ. Nothing to do with the will of the flesh or the will of man, but it's all of God. You're born again because God chose to reveal Himself and chose to regenerate you and by His Spirit. Against all odds, against my own heart, not because of my own heart, not because of my choices, against my nature, against my background, against where I would be naturally, I receive and believe on Christ. It's the glorious initiative, power, supreme sovereign power of the grace of God, which at Christmas humbles us. As we encounter the Christ, we think about the Christ, we sing, we read poems about Christ, we celebrate His coming. We are humbled that Christ came. And He did not judge, but He came to save. And He has revealed Himself so that I am born again. And I am now given the privilege of believing on His name. The name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm a desperate sinner who needs a Savior, and He's provided a Savior. I'm a total prodigal running away from Him, and the Father runs towards me. I belong now, this is family language, the right to become the children of God. I have that right now. That's my identity. That's my standing. I'm a son and or daughter of the family, of this Father. I belong to the family. Well, there's so many other things we could describe and go into in this passage which just keeps on giving and giving the more you read it. Let me close with just a couple of quick applications. First of all, receive this witness and then build on this witness. So first of all, make sure you're receiving this witness. If you've never received the witness, not only of John the Baptist, but of the apostles of the Word of God, of the Spirit of God, you've been pushing it off, you've been rejecting it. Let's face it, for many, they like the darkness more than the light. It's not that they don't want some religion, and maybe that's you. Maybe you being here this morning shows that you want some religion. You want some aspect of spirituality in your life, but you're not willing to submit to Him. You'd rather live in darkness because, frankly, you like your sin. Strain towards the light like plants strain towards the sun. Especially once you figure out that the darkness of the world cannot satisfy. Get your nourishment and meaning and purpose from Christ alone. And don't be satisfied until you come to know Christ. Not know things about Christ, but actually know Christ. Filled with the light. John can help you out with that. You know, read his gospel. Try it once, reading it or listening to it read from beginning to end sometime this week. And I'm sure you will tell me just how blessed you are to do that. But second, quickly, a word of application. Add your testimony to the witness. John is all about witness. There's references throughout this to the apostles being the witness, the Father being the witness to Christ, Christ being the witness, John the Baptist being the witness, those who are healed going out to being witnesses, and the church being the witness. That includes us. Those giving the testimony of the light, and now having come to know the light and see the light, experience the light now to go and tell others about the light, to be a part of that witness. Where we have experienced the darkness. You know, it's all right to be sad at Christmas. The world doesn't like that. People that you have dinner with and celebrate with, you have a work party or something, they might not like that, being sad at Christmas, but you know, and there's all this pressure to sing and to smile and to laugh and the party, but you know, Christmas is for sad people who know our sin. Know the reason that Christ had to come is because of our sin. And Christmas is about sad people being made happy, blessed. So the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So you know what it is to be sad. So talk to other people who are sad and broken and tell them about the light. For you and I know that the darkness has not and will not overcome that light. For He is the light of the world. Let's pray together. Great and Heavenly Father, Eternal God, thank You for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank You that we might know Him as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince speaks of kingly nature, kingly power. One day You will judge the world, we know that. But Lord, thank You that at Christmas You did not. Thank You that You came to save. Thank You, Lord, for that light that has come into the world. We magnify, rejoice in, and praise Your Son is the light of the world. Help us to believe the witness and help us to witness ourselves to that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.